Amen. Well, there's an outpouring of His strength this morning, I can feel. I almost feel like I'm on the verge of interceding for some people. Could be myself, too. You never know. But one thing the enemy will try to do to you, to each of us, is to give you a lie that is for somebody else. That, yeah, that's right, that's who God is, but you're not there yet. You're not ready yet. You're not capable yet of receiving from God. And we have to understand how God sees us, how God, our Father. See, you were born of God. Amen? That's the power of being born again, that you are born of God. You're no longer of this world. You have a nature, a life in you that connects you directly to the Father. And all things that He has belong to you. That means you have a right to those things. So when God sees us, there's always a season between when we start following Him to when He starts to put us to work. If I can put it that way. And many times in those seasons of time, when He refuses to put you to work, because He sees you as His child, that He wants to pour into you, strengthen you, help you to develop in maturity in Him. In those seasons, if you're only looking to Him putting you to work, God, when are you going to use me? When is my calling going to come to pass? That you can feel like He's rejecting you. But there's a big difference between rejecting and equipping. I look at it this way. Back in the old days, old country days, if you were a farmer and you had lots of kids, and someone tell me why back in the old days a farmer had lots of kids. To do the work on the farm, right? Well, let me tell you how God is not. Let's say you're the farmer, you're the dad, and you have one kid, young, healthy, strong man, and he has the ability at age 12 to come help you around the farm. So you have to take him out of school so that he can help you to make more money on the farm. And if you go back 50 years, you find a lot of men, that's exactly what happened to them. They've got a fifth grade education because they were needed around the farm. So what do you become? What's your limitations if you're a 12-year-old boy and you get taken out of school? What do you end up doing for the rest of your life? You become a farmer because you're limited in what you can do. Now, not all of them did. I know some who rose above and became millionaires and with a fifth grade education. But if you're the father, let's pretend you're the dad. You're the man of the house. I know we have some ladies here, but let's pretend you're the dad of the house. You're the decision maker. And you have a 12-year-old boy who is in school. You have a choice. You can either work harder and live with a little less so that your son can stay in school, graduate, and go on to any career he wants. Or you can take him out of school and put him to work. What decision would you make as a dad or as the one who makes the decision? What would you desire to do? Now, I know that in some cases there was no option. I'm not trying to belittle the old farmer that took their kids out of school and made them farmers. Yeah, my dad was a farmer. But hopefully, if it's possible, you would choose to let your son stay in school, to go on and have a great adventure in life because you're there to help him to have a greater life than you have. Hopefully, you don't make the decision to pull him out early so that you can benefit from his work. So that's the season I'm talking about. That season where your Heavenly Father makes a decision for you that is better for you to grow and mature and discover who you are than it is to put you to work in the labor force so he benefits immediately. Because we have a father that will not sacrifice your life for the benefit of someone else. Now, he may ask you down the road to lay your life down for others, but it's different than diminishing your life for the sake of others. That's a whole different pack. Him asking you to lay your life down is different than him choosing for you to lay your life down and giving you no option. Am I making sense? So in that season of between the two, and let me go to 1 Corinthians. I'm trying to share what he's wanting me to share today. In verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 27, I'll just read this. For you are the body of Christ and members individually. That means that God sees us with two purposes. Number one, you are corporately part of the body. That means you have a function and a place, a purpose in the body of Christ that is specific. But also individually, mean he sees you individually as his child. And so he deals with us on both fronts, as a child, as his son, his daughter, as the one that he birthed. Jesus made it possible for his father to become our father. So now we're born of God. But he sees us as the body of Christ and also as members individually. That means that not only does he see us as a corporate group that he wants to develop to have a purpose specifically, he also sees you individually and cares for you. Say this, say, my Father cares for me. So he cares for you individually. He thinks about you. He cares about you. He's concerned about you. He has plans for you, all those things to help you to grow and develop into who God wants you to be as a person, as a child, with the plan eventually to put you to work in the family business. I'm going to write a book one day. I'm going to call it From Servant to Son to Serving Son. Because that's the process that I went through. I started off in church, harnessed quickly, turned into a servant. My whole view of God was my serving aspect, how I was active and busy in the body of Christ, doing things for the church, actively witnessing, actively going out, actively helping raise money, actively working with people dysfunctionally, because the goal there wasn't to help me to mature as who I was as much as it was to put me to work so I can benefit the church. Well, God does want us to work. He does want us to produce and to let him work through us, but never at the sacrifice of our calling specifically. Because if we're part of the body of Christ, that means that you have a specific calling. You have a specific part. One of my issues with some of the harnessing that goes on today is they're pretty two-dimensional. The church is looked at as a two-dimensional body that you have two parts. You either going to win souls or you're going to bring in money and to help the church to function. And that's your main job. And some of the language that I've learned was, you know, the first two letters of God are go and the last two are O-D, turn that around, do. So go and do. And we should be out going and doing. And I'm not against that. I wouldn't ever hinder someone from going and doing something they wanted to do. But that was the message. We have a message here about praying and fasting and worship and meditating the Word and confessing the Word. The message for me back then was get out there and go bring in more people. And the more you brought in, the more you were successful. And we would go find people and get them. We'd find their weakness and get them. Like, what do you need? You have a need? You're hungry? Let me feed you. If you're hurt, let me help you, you know. And the goal was to try to get them into the church. And God bless that work. It's always a wonderful work. But I believe that God has something more specific for you than just those two things, than just bringing in souls and just bringing in money. And as you allow God to develop that in you, where you start to become more focused on what you like to do. It's like the young guy starts out, he fishes, he hunts, he does all these things. But as you get older, you start to find what hobbies you like more, if you're a hobby guy. And eventually you end up only doing a few hobbies that you really like because you figured it out. You figured out what you like. I got one friend, she's a hairdresser, and she's done that her whole life. And all of a sudden she discovered horses and through her daughter. Well, now she's like a cowgirl, a city cowgirl. I mean, she bought a pickup truck. She's proud of the mud on the pickup truck. She smells like horses. She found a place where they put the horses, they sell horses to a certain place somewhere for horse meat. I'm talking about old horses that no one else wants, that live their age. They sell them for horse meat. I'm not sure who eats horse meat or if it's for ant dog food or something. But so for, you know, a dime on the dollar, you can get a great horse that's on the way to the factory to be turned into horse meat. Well, she discovered this lot and she can't take it. She has raised money and rescued like 10 horses, you know, gone there, and they're on their last leg already. That's the only reason they're on the way to the slaughterhouse, you know. But she's rescued all these horses and paid money and paid more than they're worth and brought them. And I mean, just because she discovered what she loves, what she's good at. What a shame to live your whole life serving God and never discover what God has for you. Never discover your place in the body. Never fully walk it out. What a shame that a lot of people live their whole life serving a church, for not as much as serving God, finding your specific calling. And in that time, in that season of going from discovering who you are to discovering what God wants you to do and allowing Him to place you there, it's very tempting to place yourself there, especially when you find out that it can benefit you. I can preach a long time on that. Thank you, Father. Just worship God for a moment. There's an empowering that He wants to do to us today. Thank you, Father. Father, we glorify You. We magnify You. Our life is in Your hands. We belong to You. Thank You for believing in us. Thank You for rescuing us from hell. Thank You for having a place for us in You. Thank You, Jesus. If you look at the reason God blesses you or is for you is by what you do for Him, you're missing the gem of who a father is. Who a father is someone who loves you because He birthed you. That's it. That's all there is. If you want a reason for Him to love you, to believe in you, to supply for you, to encourage you, to pour into you, to provide for you, it's one reason. Because you're born of Him. Since my little girl's been tiny, I've always told her how pretty she is. Ava, you're so pretty. You know, until finally she said, stop, Dad, stop, stop it. Ava, you're so pretty. Stop it. And then I'll whistle at her, you know, whew, whew, and she'll, stop it. And I do that since she's been a baby because I want her to know that she's pretty. You know, like to have it in her. Every girl's pretty. But for her to know it so that when she's 17 and some boy says, whew, whew, you're pretty, I want her to go, yeah, I know. I don't want her to say, oh, yes, what? Really? Oh, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I want her to say, yeah, I know. Because it's in her, see. And she's still a girl. There's times where she'll get dressed up. Now she's getting older and she'll walk by me and she'll look at me. And don't you dare, Daddy. Don't you dare do it. You know, she wants me to whistle at her, you know. She's still a girl. All girl, you know, all girls are all the same. And the same with Harrison. I want him to believe in himself who he is and develop and discover who he is. Because you can take a kid, you know, and you can make them listen. But to allow them to grow into the character, that's the beautiful thing with children, is you can help them to grow into who they are and discover their path with God. So God wants you and I to receive from him all of our strength, all of our courage, not because we earned it, but for one reason, because we're his. I remember talking to an old-time preacher one time when I started to get anxious, and he said, Alan, there's always going to be ministry. There's always going to be broken people, hurting people. Don't destroy yourself now, early, trying to help the broken. Get yourself where you can truly be used of God, and then you'll never stop. I have a thing going on in my heart today. That's why I'm taking my time. And I feel it. It's a brokenness. It's not in a bad way, but it's a fear of disappointing God. And many of us here, I can feel, need that courage from God, that strength from God. So just stay with me, because I'm trying not to ruin the service here. God has a plan for you. When I was 18, we had a guy come in town and preach at our church, and he was an evangelist. And he was very outgoing. I mean, I remember we went out, he preached, and he was from Louisiana. Well, he preached great in the services, and half the church, I'd say, went out to eat. It ended up at the same restaurant. And we were all lined up, and outside was a group of young people in the parking lot hanging out. And this is in Canada in the summertime, so they're, you know, you hang outside. And I remember waiting to get in the restaurant. I'm 18, and he looks up at those young people, and he says, "Hey, you bunch of whoremongers, you need Jesus. You drunkards, you're going to hell. You need Jesus." Well, they stood up and started yelling at him, and he yelled at them. All of us are in shock. All of us church folk are like, "Oh my gosh, what do we do?" You know, praying, you know. And they had a yelling match, and sure enough, two of them came to the next service and got saved. Well, in the restaurant, we all got in the restaurant, we're all a little shell-shocked, and stood up and said, announced to the whole restaurant, "Hey, everyone, we're going to say grace. We're going to sing grace right now." And the whole restaurant was like, "Who's this guy?" You know, it wasn't just talking to us, the whole restaurant. "Hey, you, sir, put your fork down, ma'am." And they did. Everyone bowed their head, and he led us to a singing of grace. And we were all like, "Oh, my gosh." So he went on. He was there for 3 days, came and left. Well, the next time I was out at the restaurant, we were all at the table, and one of my friends said, "Are you ready?" I said, "What?" He said, "We're going to stand up and sing grace." And I said, "No, I'm not ready for that." "What, are you afraid? Come on. We got to, you know." And what happened was we took that man's walk and said, "That's how you do it." And it affected us for quite a while. We all tried to be like him, except we would get beat up when we started to yell at people. "Hey, you whoremonger." You know. "Praise Jesus, I got beat up," you know. And so we had a lot of people for a while from the church. It tempered off after they got bored of it, I could say. Would stand up and say grace in the restaurant and interrupt the restaurants and other people's business. And along the pathway, I discovered that's important for me to have an individual, safe walk with God where I hear His voice and I do what He says. That if I try to do what other people say I should do, if it's not in me yet to do it, I am just been sent off to fail. They've just unhooked me from school and put me to work. I have to hear God for myself. Do you understand? I got kids. I got a beautiful wife who loves me. And God's asked me to do some things that should have failed in my own ability. But they didn't. But I had to hear God and obey Him. And to hear God and obey Him means that when trouble comes, when you following God ends up where it doesn't look like you thought it was going to be. God, you told me to come here and it's not working out great. Where's my new house? Where's my all my stuff? Where's my ministry? Where's my output? You have to know it's Him because you're obeying Him. You're not obeying the work. So if I can go out and I can get 10 people to come to church, but God has assigned me to get one person who takes 10 years to get them saved, which is better? To obey God or to get the 10 people to come to church? That's why it's important that you get to hear God as an individual and you hold on to what He said and become the man or woman of God that He wants you to be in your place in the body, but individually as well, that you have a relationship with your Father your whole life that says whether I do great or whether I fail, whether I make mistakes, you know, one thing I'm confident in, my Father will never leave me nor forsake me. See, if you miss the first part, the individual part, you will tie in your relationship with God with how well you do for Him. So you won't have the time where your dad tells you, you're pretty. I love you. Well, what did I do to earn that? Oh, you don't have to earn that. You're just my daughter. You're beautiful. You're perfect. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You know, when you're a father, you realize how great your kids really are. And you'll do nothing to ruin their life if you're a good father. Well, you have a Father who loves you that way, that believes in you. And in those moments when you're frustrated because you don't feel, and I'm talking out of my own experience, how I would feel not worthy because I had learned early on to tie in my worthiness to my output, what I could do for the gospel. Listen, I can go back when I was 19 years old, and that's, oh Lord, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 31 years ago. And I was doing more per time for the gospel than I am now. I started out in the youth group, turned into one of the largest youth groups in Canada. Now remember, I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't trained. I was just very good and very busy. We started a drama team. I call it Summer of Service, SOS. We made t-shirts and we got all the kids excited. Now kids are different. You want them busy, but we got all the young people excited. We had a drama team, about 15. We had a power team. Little skinny kids breaking baseball bats, ripping phone books in half, and breaking bricks with their head and their elbows. And we had a band. And we would take all summer and take them out soul winning on the street. It was a very good thing called Summer of Service. And to do it, they had to be in the front row taking notes for the summer. And we had about 50 of the young people do that with us. I couldn't believe some of them breaking bricks with their forehead and ice. I mean, we had ice blocks and we were creative. And little kids, like they had the big power team. I don't know if you've ever seen them. Big full grown men out there ripping. I had little skinny kids doing it. It's not that hard if you know how to do it. We'd draw a crowd with the power team and the drama and the band, and then we'd preach and go and win souls. And out of the large crusades, the Billy Graham crusade, any large crusade, only, if I'm right, 4 or 5% of the people that make a commitment to God in those crusades stay active with God. Yet, the percentage of people who stay that were brought to church by a friend is much higher, much better. So I knew that most of what we were doing was for us, not for the people we were getting saved. You know, I was 18, 19, very excitable. So we'd go out of town and get a bunch of people saved, come back. And when you're given the report, you count every person who came as being saved, you know. Like, yeah, we had 200 people saved. And there's only 10 people show up for church, but you're proud you got 200 people saved, you know. When you put your mark of success on your output, you'll always raise your output. But when your mark of success is who you are in Him, then that's all you need. You're content with Him and what He tells you to do. Our security in God must be built in who He is as our Father. Otherwise, you'll always fail in your own eyes. You'll always be a failure. You'll never be successful. And in that path where you allow Him to come to you, see, when you know Him as your Father, whether you have a good day or a bad day, we're faith people, so we don't have blue Mondays. But there's a chance you might have a blue Tuesday. You can say you're not having a blue Monday, but you might have a day that you don't do great. You might have a day that you feel discouraged. You might have a day where you actually feel like, I'm really the useless one of the family. You might have a day or two like that. I tell people who want to be ministers, like, you want to be a preacher, do you? Yeah. Because I was warned when I was young, if you can do anything else but be a minister, do it. And that was from old guy ministers. You know, because you need to trust God that He put you there when you go through the fires of trials of life. Because if God put you there and you have confidence that He put you there, you know you're going to make it through. But when you put yourself there, you're on your own. Our security in who we are and why we can receive from God must be only in that we're His child. That's it. If you tag your strength, your victory, your hope on anything else, then you're lining yourself up for failure. Because when you have a great day, everything's great. You have confidence with God. God, I can believe for this. Why? Because I did this, I did that, I conquered this. But what about when you have a bad day, a discouraging day? If your justification for receiving from God is on how well you do and not on who you are, then on the bad days you will sheepishly avoid God. The very time you're supposed to run to Him, you're trying to hide from Him. Come on now, I'm preaching good. I'm finding the vein now. Here we go. And I'm talking from experience. Years and years of tying my right to believe God to my output for God led me down up days and down days. Good days and bad days. On the good days, I was bold with God. On the bad days, on the discouraging days, on the failure days. Because as much as we know who we are, we also have to realize that we're wearing a body of darkness on us that tries to stop us in following God. We went to go preach one time in a place up State College. And they had Penn State University there. And I was sent with a team of students to go and win souls. That meant we were to go out and tell people about Jesus and for a church there. Brother Norval Hayes at the time had a reputation for having great soul-winning teams that would go out and win souls. Well, he decided that he was going to send me to head up the team. And he didn't give me any great soul winners to go with me. It was a lot of pastoral type people. And I knew it was going to be a disaster. In other words, that we weren't going to get the amount of people saved that they wanted to get saved. So we showed up, and the Sunday night before, I believe it was, the night before, we had a meeting on campus, and we had a worship time, and it was just beautiful. God's presence came. It was powerful. And the next morning, we were supposed to meet at, I think, 9 a.m. at a certain place, and we were running late, which if you know me, you know I hate that. Well, we were running late, and at the time we were to meet outside of this student building, when we showed up, there was police cars and ambulances. Some lady with a sniper rifle came out and started to shoot students on the grounds. Praise God, they caught her. But we would have been right there when that happened. So you would think after quite, someone died and a few people got injured, you would think that we would be able to really do a great job of soul winning then. You know, we wouldn't have to say, well, what happens if he died in a car wreck? We'd say, what happens if you were out there and you got shot? Would you go to heaven or hell? But even then, we weren't that great at it. We didn't get a lot of people saved. Because we were striving to do something that God never told us to do. We were striving to do something in the name of God that God never designed for us to do. Every one of us are to be soul winners, but it's to be in who we are, in our everyday life. But not everyone's called to go out and harvest people. They have one building called the Willard Building on campus. And this is, 20-some years ago, and I still remember Willard Building because they had a guy called the Willard Preacher. That's what they called him. And the Willard Preacher would stand out on the Willard Building steps and preach. And it was so funny because he would say very similar language to our other pastor. He'd say, "You bunch of whoremongers, you're all going to hell. Coming," he had little Bibles. "Come get your going to hell Bible. Come and get your going to hell Bible." And there would be a group of people yelling at the Willard Preacher, and he'd be yelling back. And the Willard Preacher is someone that they pass on. So when he retires, they have another guy that they assign to be the Willard Preacher. So they've had a Willard Preacher there for 40 years probably. At the building steps, yelling at students every day. Students yelling back. Now, that's him doing what he's called to do. But am I supposed to design my life around that image? Or am I allowed to go to God and let him lead me specifically into my calling? Am I allowed to do that? Or do I need to go out and just go be a Willard preacher just because that's what he's good at? When you are so busy serving God, you never get to know him. It's in the times that I felt broken. It's in the times that I felt worthless. It's in the moments I felt useless. It's in the moments that I failed that I've really discovered how much my Father loves me. Not in my victories, in my failures. When I was expecting him to cast me aside, he didn't. When I was expecting him to say, "Thanks, good try, goodbye," he didn't. When others would come and prophesy to me and tell me, "Hey, you need to get going," I'd have people come to me and say, "Well, what are you doing here?" Not here at the prayer center. This is back when I was at Brother Norval's. "You were supposed to be the main pastor. You know, like you're like supposed to be pastoring day after, by now. What are you doing here doing what you're doing?" I said, "Well, I'm just doing what God told me to do." I had one pastor, an apostle, fly me up and have a meeting with me to give me a church, a great big church. "We want you to pastor this church. It's got salaried already. It's already established." You know, I started in their movement, and then he said, and I knew I wasn't supposed to. And so I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Well, what are you doing right now? Well, I'm just serving. Well, yeah, but are you ministering? A little bit, but mostly just serving. Well, what's your five-year plan? See, what they were saying is you should be in charge of your steps. And see, I was so foreign to a five-year plan because I have been trained to yield my life to the Holy Spirit, to listening and obeying, and he hasn't given me a five-year plan. He hasn't told me where I'll be in 5 years. So how do I plan to go there if he hasn't told me where I'm going? All he says is, you're going to be okay, follow me. How many have experienced that with God? You're complaining, hey, it's not working. It doesn't look like I'm going to starve. It looks like I'm going to die. Can you give me a little picture? Yeah, look at my back and don't lose it. Follow me. You don't get to take the two sheets out and go positive, negative. Here's all the positive reasons to do it. Here's all the negative reasons. Oh, look, there's more positive than negative. That's the decision I'll make. No, your walk is simple. What has he told you to do? That's it. Because when you live like that, your confidence is always in that word that he gave you. So when someone comes up and tries to tell you you need to do something different, you have a confidence in what God told you specifically. I had one guy come. He was a pastor that we all respected. He was single. He's about 20 years older than I was. Single and could prophesy, nailed it all the time. He'd come and prophesy to the church. Well, he traveled. Of course, we have Bible call students, so we have a group of all ages. And there was one girl who was in between us. She was 10 years older than me and 10 years younger than him. And she was attractive. Well, he took liking to her and was interested in her. But she was interested in me. I was not interested in her. But he did not know that I was not interested in her. He just knew that the girl that he liked had eyes for me. So during the service, he called me out. Alan, come here. Yes, sir. True story, I'm not making this up. He may have added a shaka, 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 I'm not sure, but the Lord's showing me your wife. And of course, everything about this girl was not the picture he painted. She's got this type of hair. She lives in a city near where you're from in Canada. I mean, totally trying to get me off the scent if I was interested in this girl. And the funny thing was, I knew it. I didn't know exactly what he was doing, but I knew there was something wrong. And, of course, he never ended up with that girl. She married a younger surfer type guy. He never got her. But if you're not careful, you can be steered by the will of man and steered by your own desires and your own fears and your own. See, you never make a decision out of fear, out of frustration. Never make a decision out of frustration or out of opportunity. Because then you can be steered by opportunity or frustration. You only make a decision by, I heard God's voice and he told me to do something. Now, what if I can't hear God's voice? Well, stay in school. I don't want to put you to work on the farm yet because I want you to grow up to where you can hear his voice. Yeah, all I hear is, do this little thing. That's all you got to do. But I want to do more, yeah? There's more for me, yeah? Do you know how many people have run off into ministry and self-destructed? I think some of my experience has taught me watching young preachers run up ahead, and not just young people's, but I had one fellow ran up ahead of God and started his ministry and was making $1 million a year. Quickly, I mean, huge, like it just exploded. And then 3 years later, it disappeared. And I always wondered, how do preachers end up? He got arrested for selling drugs. You know, and I thought, how does that happen? Because, I mean, that's traditional. Like, you hear those stories. Well, I can tell you, he ran up ahead, got really popular, doing really good. Success in his eyes, he was frustrated, got successful, but then the handles. And then when all of a sudden the handles started showing up, the devil started pulling them down, he needed money. He didn't have, people stopped having him preach. I had one preacher I had come, listen, I don't know why I'm telling all the stories, just stick with me. I invited a preacher to come. He was powerful. He touched my life. I mean, touched my life. This man blessed me when I was young. So when I had a conference in Tennessee with my mother-in-law's church, and I invited him to come. So he showed up for a week and rocked the house. I mean, we had people come from all over the county. I mean, explosion. Powerful anointing, powerful move in the services. A week later, we got a call from a young lady who was barely saved, just off of drugs. And she said, hey, that preacher prayed for me, then after the service asked for my phone number. This is a married preacher, by the way. But his wife wasn't with him, of course, at the time. And he invited me back to his hotel room. And I'm just really embarrassed about it. She didn't go, but she told me about it. So we talked to him about it. He brushed us off. But because I invited him into the town, he'd met five other pastors that liked his ministry. He kept coming back to the county for years, and we couldn't chase him off. And I can go back, and I can tell you, I've heard five different stories of the same thing from this man's history. Handles. If you run ahead of God, the devil will let you go just far enough where he can use those handles. Well, how long does it take for me to get rid of this handle? Well, that's really up to you. But because God loves you, he will hold you back in school until you can mature enough to get those handles out of you. We never make a decision out of frustration or out of opportunity, because then you are led by frustration or opportunity. You only make a decision by hearing the voice of God. And that's why I thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. Because I had so many opportunities to go do what God told me to do. When I was, I think I was probably 22. And I'd moved to Tennessee by myself to go to school. I resigned from youth pastoring, and I felt led, and I wasn't led by great knowledge. It was more just straight obedience. I resigned and went down to Bible college, and that's where I ran into Pastor Dave. And he said, if you pray in tongues, it will change you. And I thought, well, I tried everything else, so I might as well try this. And like you, I'm sure, my first start of prayer didn't go as glamorous as I thought it was. I mean, it sounds romantic. I'm going to go pray in the Holy Ghost. I mean, I went so far, I bought a coffee pot so I can have my coffee going, and music so I can have my Christian music going. And I was ready to go, and I thought, I'm going to do 1 hour of prayer. So I got the music going, got my coffee going, and I lasted like 5 minutes. And my natural man was going so crazy, I had to shut it down. It took me weeks before I can break 1 hour. And I remember when I finally broke an hour of just making myself stay and pray, that it was like a river just started to flow, and it felt so good. It was easier. And then I decided I'm going to do a 10-hour pray in tongues. It sounds so romantic. You know, I'm like, man. So spiritual, so anointed. I mean, it's like I lock myself in the room with a crazy man and said, you're gonna shut up and I'm going to pray. And the crazy man wouldn't shut up. But after 10 hours of going, ya ba ba sa ba ba sa ra ba, do you ever look at yourself praying in tongues? Don't look in the mirror, because you go, Shatara. This is odd. I remember after 10 hours, I thought, this had better work. Because I just did 10 hours of going, ba, 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 and this had better work, you know. Well, I didn't see the fruit right then. But let me tell you, when I came to the crossroads, because one of those days I was praying in the church and I was walking back and forth. As I was walking back and forth, all of a sudden, I walk this way, I turn, and I was just praying in tongues, and I turn this way. All of a sudden, the floor turned into the map of Canada. It was pink, and I remember it was like I was going from East Coast all the way to West Coast, and East Coast, and West Coast. And then one time I turned, I was in the back neighborhood, in the back alley of a neighborhood. I was walking down, and all these houses were on each side of me. It wasn't it was odd, it was the back alley. In some neighborhoods, they have an alley between the backyards of the houses. And every time I turned, it was a new neighborhood. And I knew what that meant, that there'll be a day that God will put me in Canada and use television to bring the message forward. It wasn't long after that, a few years later, that I got an invitation from someone who started me in ministry. And here's what he said. He said, Alan, I have a vision for television. And already he had started what's called the Miracle Channel in Canada. And it had TV all across Canada. And it was like the TBN of Canada. And he said, I feel I'm supposed to focus on that instead of on my church. I have a church paid in full with 600 members. And I'm trying my best to get the numbers right. I'm trying not to exaggerate, I promise. The staff is great. And he said, I want you to come and be the senior pastor. And I'll give it to you. And I will help you with learning how to do some of the things. Because he helped me, started me in ministry. He said, all I want to do is focus on television. And he said, if you'll just allow me to preach one Sunday night a month so I can give out what God's given to me, I want you, you'll be your church 100%. Paid in full. I mean, everything's set. And in me, and he said, and I'll put you on television across Canada every Sunday morning for free. So he described perfectly the vision that God gave me. Exactly. I mean, it was such a gift wrapped, beautiful, amazing thing. But when I looked inside, I felt zero. It was like he was offering me, hey, you want to go into forced labor and make 10 cents an hour? There was nothing, zero in me that could... I could hardly even say thank you. He was like, I had to pretend that I was really, because, you know, when they offer you something that nice, you have to be nice. And I said, listen, I'm really blessed. I'm so honored. I was so honored. But I just said, I just can't take it. And I didn't have any, it's not that I had something better going on. If I could tell you what God had me doing then, you'd call me, it wasn't what I would call ministry. But I couldn't take it. There was nothing in me that could step into what was so perfect for me. God wants to give you things. He doesn't want man to give you things. Do you get it? Yes. I was in Palm Springs, California, and I've been running Brother Norville's conventions. And that means that I did all the work. Radiant was with me at that time, and we would run a convention. Palm Springs, we didn't have a lot of help, so it was usually me, Radiant, another guy would do all the work and use volunteers from churches. One church volunteered to cook meals for all the speakers for the week and their families. And so that's three meals a day in a room, and the church would bring all the food. Well, and they would help with the nursery. So we advertised nursery, kids' church, and then tell the speakers, don't order room service. We're going to get food, make food, homemade food. And I showed up, my first convention to run in Palm Springs. And the pastor's wife came to me Sunday night. We start on Monday. Advertise, nursery, kids' church. And at that convention, I had me, Radiant, I'm talking about Radiant because Diane is here, and Chris was his name. We had to do book and tape, sales. I had to announce all the services. We had to count all the offerings. We had to get all the guest speakers to and from the airport, to and from the room. We had to usher. And this lady told me, this pastor's wife, well, you know, we put up a flyer for people to sign up. And unfortunately, no one signed up for kids' church, nursery, or food. And this is my first big convention by myself, with just all my helpers disappeared. So let me tell you, it was a juggling act, amazing juggling act of us doing all things. I grabbed sweet little ladies. I say, hey, B, could you watch the kids in nursery just... And forgive me, Jesus. Could you watch all the kids in nursery just for a little bit, and then I'll come replace you, and then you go in service? Yeah. And then she'd go, and I'd just leave her. Because what's she going to do? She can't abandon the babies, right? It was such a half job, but we survived. Well, after years of that, I was invited to go preach at a church in Holtville, California. I don't know if Bobby's here today. That was the first service I met Bobby. Great friend, and I went down to the preach. We finished the convention Saturday night, and at 4 a.m. we had everything packed up, and I went to the swimming pool because I'd been in Palm Springs all week long and not been able to use the swimming pool once because we were running the convention. So at 4 a.m, I went for a half an hour swim, went out to my bed, slept for an hour, drove down to Holtville, California by myself, started a service, and this is an old Assembly of God church full of old people. And I remember standing behind the pulpit, and I started to weep a little bit. I felt that intercession, and it surprised me. And all of a sudden, I think it was my elbow started to hurt, and I said, "Is that God, or is that me? Did I lean on my elbow when I drove down here? Is that God or is that me?" And I remember talking to myself while I'm preaching. I thought, I think that's God, because it left and came back and left and came back. And I looked at the crowd. And this is a little Assembly of God church. Most of them, you know, their youth group is 50 years old. That's all. That's the age of the church. And I thought, this is what I thought. I thought, well, I might as well go for it, because there's a good chance someone here's elbow is hurting, you know. And so I called out, who's got an elbow that's hurting? And one lady put her hand up, I think, and she got healed. And something happened, something in those services where the power of God showed up. I was only supposed to do one service. We had miracles. One boy from the rehab was over here, and he had lost his kneecap. He had no kneecap. And God put a new kneecap in him. Boom. He started running around, and we had heart cancer. I got a letter from Grandma Jones from Holtville, California for 15 years until she passed, thanking me because her husband, who was on death's door with a heart, bad heart, was healed that service. And he said, thank you for giving my husband back. And so the pastor asked me to go on for the whole week. So we went on for the whole week, and it was just amazing. I'd point my finger at people and they'd fall out. And, you know, and just, it was, the whole rose would fall out, and it was incredible. It was powerful. All these miracles. And I thought, this is it. Alan Taylor Ministries International. It's being birthed. God, thank you. It's time. It's time, yes. And I had to go to Harlingen, Texas to preach for a church there, and they had me on TBN. And we had the same miracles in that big church there. And then afterwards, I was convinced, this is it. This was on me. And the Lord told me, this is what the Lord told me. This is just a taste of what I have for you. But now I want you to lay it down. And I want you to go serve Brother Norville some more. And I thought, what was exciting me the most was I was done with that season of serving, and God was moving me into my own. But then he said, no, I want you to go and serve Brother Norville some more. And I knew at that moment that I could have carried on with that gift of power But I also knew that I had a lot of handles sticking out. And so I chose to submit to the will of God. He said, "Now, when you go serve Brother Norville, let me tell you how to serve." This is what he told me. "If you go serve Brother Norville, I want you to make his dreams your dreams. I want you to help him to accomplish what God told him to do and let go of what I told you to do, because I'm going to give it to you. If you lay it down, I'll give it to you." And that's where you hear me say, you can't resurrect something you haven't killed. So if you have things, ambitions, and dreams in you that God's given to you, until you kill it, God cannot resurrect it and give it to you. And if you're always driven by your dream and vision, then you'll never be able to hear God well enough to go a different direction until he's ready to give it to you, until you graduate from school. So don't be afraid of being in school. Don't be a farmer and put your kids to work. Let them go to school. Let them grow and mature and find their place in God. This is part of the body. And I look back all those years and I'm like, I'm so thankful. Because I could have rose and crashed or had a shallow ministry or whatever. The depth of who I know I am in God now, I wouldn't trade it for $1 million. I don't care about the warfare or the battle. I would not trade what's in me with God for anything. That's how valuable it is. That is the Father, my Father, who sits with me. That's your Father who sits with you when you're broken, when you have questions, when you're alone, when you don't know the answers, who sits with you. Not because you earned it, not because you produce more than the next guy, because you're his child. And he will not sell you out. He has something beautiful for you. But it's not built on you buying it by your works. It's built on you trusting and learning who he is and who you are in him. So don't be surprised that God asks you to lay down opportunity to stay in school. And know that because you're his child, that's the source. That's the anchor of who you are. And that will stay with you the rest of your life. And so when I look at Pastor Dave, I make fun of him carefully. I could have been a mega church pastor. I was trained to have a mega church. Trained how to harness people. Trained how to build a structure. Trained how to keep the group excited. I could have had all that, and then Pastor Dave told me to pray in tongues. And God seen, wow. God seen my future better than I did. Seen my value as more specific. He says the same for you. He sees your value. He sees you as his child. He won't abandon you. You're not worthless. You don't buy more of him. You're his. You're his baby. My mom is 81 years old, and she still looks at me like I'm a little kid. She still looks at me like her baby. And I see the same. I look at my son who's now, you know, 6 foot, 14 years old, 6 foot, hairy legs. And I still see the little kid. You're always going to be his baby. Even when you're changing the world. But that's the power of having a father. You're his. That's where we get the value. Let's close in prayer. Father, you are everything to us. Your opinion is all that matters to us. Your strength, your courage. We take so much pleasure in your words, in our fellowship with you. Today, we lay our life into your hands. And we thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. On good days and bad days, on productive days, on slow days, you're still and always will be our Father. We love you and glorify you and thank you right now. Father, I thank you for filling us up with a courage that's so deep, a strength that comes not from this world, but from you. We receive it now. We know that we are not alone in our struggles. We're not alone in our calling. We're not alone in this world. We have a Father whose pleasure is to lead and guide our steps, and that you will never pull us out early from our training to put us to work. You have our best interest and our family's best interest at all times. We give everything to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are released.